Well, thank you for coming again, and I look forward to being able to share a little bit of Bible prophecy with you tonight. And we're going to look generally over the books of Daniel 2 and 7. Daniel chapters 2 and 7, and we're going to be able to see how they relate together. So I look forward to this message. I love prophecy, and especially I love even more than the prophecies themselves, I love being able to see the stories illustrating the prophecies. We won't be able to look too much at that tonight, but there is another way to look at these things that I hope will pique your attention. So let us bow our heads together and we'll pray, and then we'll go into the book of Daniel. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us this opportunity to be able to look and understand a little bit more as to what your Bible is saying, what your Spirit is saying to the churches. Thank you for your word. We do ask that it would be that which bears us again. We can be born again by the living word which does not corrupt. We ask that you'd please bless us with the ministration of your angels again, that they will be here to keep us from distraction. They will be able to keep our minds focused, and that you'll keep us on track to be able to understand a little bit more, to see the way that you can lead nations, and you can use your scripture to help us understand the times in which we live and the importance of knowing these things. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Daniel chapter 2 is a story of a king who has a dream. And what's funny is this dream was given by God, but it was taken away from the king's mind. Now, it was purposefully taken away from the king's mind, and it's interesting how this dream goes. It was first about an image. Now, you've got to understand, the king that had the dream was a Babylonian heathen king. Now, there were many gods in Babylon, right? And so for a king to have a dream about an image was probably a pretty interesting thing, because, of course, they would think that, this king would think that it was one of the gods that he dreamed about. Because, of course, image worship was normal. In fact, it was so normal that one chapter later, he made everybody worship that image that he had dreamed about, except it was a little different. It wasn't the various medals that he had, it was just one medal, because he wanted to illustrate himself as the king throughout eternity. So this dream is quite interesting in that it starts out with kind of an approach of idolatry. The king was led to idolatry, not because of God giving him the dream, but because of his own carnal heart and being led that way. So you see, the king heard the truth and he rejected it. And that's what, of course, leads us to idolatry. When we hear what truth is and we go away from it, that leads us to idolatry. May we all hear that well. And so this dream troubled the king. In fact, it says his spirit was troubled in verse 1. We know that it wasn't somebody else that was troubled, it was the king that was troubled, right? Because it was his dream and his mind, he's the one that had it, and he was able to talk about it. He was troubled because his mind or his spirit was troubled, his own person. And so the king calls in the Chaldeans, the sorcerers, the astrologers, and the magicians. These men who were called in were somewhat the apostate Protestants, if you will. They were the ones that claimed to be able to foretell the future and interpret dreams and understand the deep things of God, but they weren't able to do what the king had asked them to do. In fact, they admitted to the fact that the thing that the king was asking was not something normal, that like the normal people could do that were magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans and sorcerers. They said, only the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh can give you this answer. You see, they were right. And they knew where the source of intelligence, the source of truth was. But they didn't go to the source of truth. They were unwilling to do that. They pointed it out, but unwilling to go there themselves. That takes us to the few first verses. And then it goes on in verse 5 telling about the king saying, listen, if you can't do what I've asked you to do, tell me the dream and its interpretation, you are going to be in trouble. In fact, I'm going to kill you and all your house, make your whole house a dunghill. Well, so now he had the attention of the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the sorcerers. And it happens that they kind of argued with the king, and the king says, no, you know what, off with their head. So the king had pronounced judgment. What's fascinating is in the hour of the king's judgment, there were some things that happened. Huh? This was the hour of judgment, and it had come. The hour of judgment had come. So what does Daniel do? In the time that the hour of God's judgment had come through the king, because there was, you know, the forsaking of truth, etc., Daniel decided to pray. Not only did he decide to pray, but he wanted to get his fellow servants that believed like he did together, and together they'd be able to fellowship. Notice what it says in verse 17. Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. They were a small group compared to the majority of those that were saying they could take care of the king's dream and his interpretation. But what happens is, these faithful few, those that in the time of the hour of judgment, they pressed together and they prayed, they sought for the truth. They asked the true God of heaven for the answers. And what did God do? In the time of the hour of judgment, God gave the gift of prophecy. And so you can see it right there in verse 18. Then they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. A night vision is the gift of prophecy. And when did it come? It came after the hour of God's judgment, or the hour of the king's judgment, you see. So what we can see is there's a lot of applications you can make with this story with the original Adventist history. Because we know that after the hour of judgment had come, the gift of prophecy was given to that movement as well. Amen? Oh, there's a lot more, but we're not going to cover it. We're just going to look at some of the details, some of the minor details. So now, what happens is, Daniel, in verse 20, he answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Who is wisdom, according to Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 and 30? Jesus Christ is wisdom. And so according to Paul, God has made unto us, well, God has made his son unto us wisdom, right? God has made wisdom, or his son wisdom. And so according to the Bible, according to one of the prophets, wisdom is Jesus Christ. And so that's what's interesting, is you take one of the prophets to help us understand what Proverbs 8 says, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 30, and you realize that Jesus Christ is personified there as wisdom. Well, here, Daniel says, wisdom and might are his. Okay, so what God are we talking about? We're talking about the Father. That's right, the Creator through his Son. So wisdom is his, just like the Son is his. Amen? Amen? So Daniel knew who he was praying to, and he knew through whom the spirit of prophecy had been given. It says there in verse 21. He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and set up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. By the way, if you study the phrase, the God of Abraham, or the God of my fathers, the God of the fathers, etc. That's always God the Father. And so here when it's saying, I thank and praise thee, O God of my fathers, the God of Abraham was the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was God the Father. So Daniel knows who he is praying to. Verse 23 again, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And so it goes that there's somebody who he finds, Arioch. He tells Arioch, hey, you know what? The Lord has revealed this to me. Take me before the king. And Arioch says, well, sure, I'll take you before the king. And so if you read the story, you realize that Arioch goes in and says, hey, I found somebody that can reveal your dream to you, king. You know, just so like you can know that I found them. But that's not what happened at all. Because Daniel came to Arioch. It wasn't Arioch that found Daniel, you see. And so Arioch's just trying to get like a little bit extra on the side. He's probably trying to get a raise in his pay, you understand. And so Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, in verse 25. Why in haste? Because the last movements will be rapid ones. That's right. He said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of the of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Wait a minute, we just read that Daniel found him. He didn't find Daniel. So I think there's a little bit of slyness going on. Well, Daniel's before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar asks, are you able to make the thing known unto me? Well, Daniel, he knows the answer to that question. In verse 25, he wants to compare what didn't work with what did. So notice what he says in verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men or the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers, they can't show the king, but there is gods in heaven. No, he didn't say that at all. Daniel was not a Trinitarian, friends. There is, or rather, he was not a tritheist. Let me say it that way. Okay, that's fair, right? There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions above thy head upon thy bed are these. So, what God are we talking about? It's the God of wisdom. It's the God that is the only true God, the God of our fathers. It's the God that has a son. It is God Almighty. And so Daniel knew that he was talking about the one God of Israel. Not a plurality in one God. It's not a three in one God. He was not a Trinitarian. He was not a tritheist. Daniel, in fact, at the admission of honest scholars, they will tell you that the Old Testament God is a monotheistic God. The God of the Jews is one God. Now they'll say that in the New Testament, somehow they scramble from the Greeks this Trinitarian idea, as I used to as well. You know, some of them honestly don't get it, as I didn't. But when I started studying who God is from the Bible for myself, whoa! It's been quite a journey since then, I'll tell you. Well, so what happens is Daniel is able to share the vision that the king had in his head. How does that work? I'll tell you how it works. The Bible makes it clear that the angels have the gift of prophecy. We saw that last time, or before, right? And so God had sent an angel to the king to give him a dream at night. And God sent the same dream through either the same or a different angel to Daniel when he asked for the vision to be revealed to him. It's no secret to God. God, through Christ, which is the mediator or the mercy seat that we talked about earlier, God, through Christ, was able to reveal, through the ministration of holy angels, a communication to the king and a communication to Daniel, and they were able to understand the same exact dream at different times and in different ways. Why? Because we have a God, a true God, that reveals secrets. How? Through the ministration of his angels. Fascinating. And so what you have here is Daniel says, okay, king, there was an image. It was a very big image. It had a golden head. It had chest and arms of silver. It had a belly and thighs of bronze. And it had legs of iron. But there was iron mixed with clay in the feet of it. But then there was this stone that came, and it was just whirling through the sky or the universe, however you want to say it. And it hit the feet of that image and crumpled it, totally shattered it, so that it became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the king is like, whoa, that's exactly what I dreamed. How did you know that? There is a God that reveals secrets. The magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, or the sorcerers, they don't know that God. They don't have that channel. They cannot read the minds of men. By the way, Ellen White says, holy angels can read your mind. She also says that evil angels cannot read your mind. This is proof that evil angels cannot read the mind of the king. You see, because if evil angels were able to read the mind of the king when he was dreaming, the evil angels would have revealed it to the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the sorcerers. But those demons were kept from the mind of the dreaming king. But the holy angels had that message and they were able to give it. Now, that doesn't mean in this story that the holy angels read the mind of the king, but they were able to disseminate the message or the information from God to the king. And then to Daniel, you see. Isn't that interesting? I think it is. So what we have here is this image is completely destroyed. Now, what he does in verse 38 is he goes on and starts explaining this vision. And he says toward the end, you are this head of gold. And then he explains that there's going to be another kingdom, which is inferior, that is going to rule all over the whole world. Well, the third one will, but the second one as well. There's going to be an inferior gold, which is silver to metal. I'm sorry, gold. And there will be a third kingdom that will rule as well. It's even more inferior, which is brass compared to silver. And then he says there's this fourth kingdom. It's as strong as iron, and it breaks everything with its feet. So we have a really very expensive or high quality metal, followed by a lower quality metal, followed by a lower quality metal, followed by a lower quality metal. Try to say that several times fast, it's kind of hard. And then you have this metal going from being metal mixed in with miry clay. So we have a progression here. And we know that you, O king, are the head of gold. And there's another kingdom that will follow. So it's not the king that's the head, it's the kingdom that's the head of gold. So we know that the first kingdom is Babylon. Interestingly, Daniel, living in Babylon, is prophesying about Babylon. It seems as though in this setting that you have Daniel living during the kingdom, during the time of the kingdom that the prophecy starts. That's interesting, right? So you, O king, are the ruler of Babylon, and you, as the ruler of Babylon, are represented by the head of gold. So if you know anything about world history, I have looked it up in some of our encyclopedias. You can find some of that online fairly quickly these days. You have the rulership, the world rulership of Babylon, which was followed by Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. Now, Rome was divided, just like the legs were divided from being iron to being mixed with iron and clay. And what's fascinating is clay in the Bible, if you look at Jeremiah 17 and 18, you realize that God is calling his people. And in chapter 18, you see that he's illustrating a potter that's making some things out of clay. And this potter making some things out of clay is able to destroy it or make it look nice, depending on his own will. And so he says, you, children of Israel, are just like the clay, and I am the potter. I will make you as I want you to be made, and I will destroy you as I want you to be destroyed. It's depending on how you react to me, God was saying to his children. And so the clay can represent the church. The iron represents Rome. But what's fascinating is, in this situation, the clay cannot represent the true church because it's mixed with the iron. And you see, God's true church never mixes with state or any kind of political power. It's proof, like when Jesus was on the earth, and in the end of the book of Matthew, when Jesus was being crucified, do you remember what the Jews said? We have no king but Caesar. Wait a minute. Who's supposed to be the king of the Jews? Jesus Christ. He came as the king of the Jews. But they said, we reject him and we have no king but an earthly political power. It sounds like the apostate Protestants today who will bend their knee to the Pope at the end of time saying, we have no king but the one who's on the earth today. So there's another end time scenario in a story. You have the king being crucified because of the apostate Protestants surrendering to Rome. It's amazing, isn't it? And so here, what you have is this statue illustrating the nations of the world, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and divided Rome. But it wasn't the church illustrated by the clay. It was the apostate church illustrated by the clay because it was combined, it was unified, it was formed together with the state or the political power, which was Rome at the time. So now what you have is these four kingdoms, generally. Go over now to Daniel chapter 7. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Now, did Daniel have a dream in chapter 2? Oh, good, you said yes. But it really wasn't his, right? It was the king's dream that it was revealed to him. And I think, if I remember correctly, it was in the night visions. Wasn't that what he said? It says in verse 19. The secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. That probably meant he had a dream. Or it could have been like at night, right, like it is now, and he had a vision. I don't know. I guess I'll have to find out in heaven. But Daniel had kind of a vision or a dream in Daniel 2 because the angels revealed what the king had had, right? And so in chapter 7, verse 1, Daniel talks about having another dream or a vision. So then in verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And there were four beasts that came up from the sea, different from one another. So wait a minute. There were four metals in Daniel chapter 2, right? Here we're seeing four beasts or animals in Daniel chapter 7. Could it be that these four metals and four beasts actually work together somehow? Could it be that they're symbols of the same thing? Could it be that God is revealing a similar thing in a different way? Yes, that's exactly what's happening. Now remember, Daniel was starting the vision of chapter 2 in the kingdom in which he lived. Now, what happens is Daniel chapter 7 is the same thing. He starts this vision in the time of the kingdom in which he lived. Did I say that right? So I would suggest that this first beast in verse 4 is similar to the first metal in Daniel chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 4. The first beast was like a lion that had eagle's wings. Now, what's interesting about this, it says in verse 4, continuing on, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. What? An animal that's a lion that has four wings? Okay, so in America, we really don't have lions. But in Kenya, I understand you have lions. Who of you has seen a lion with four wings that has a human heart that stands up on its feet? That's kind of weird, right? So what happens is this lion has the feet of a man and a man's heart given unto it. What does that mean? Well, what's interesting is Daniel chapter 4 gives a story about the king having what's called lycanthropic insanity. It's a real thing. You can look it up for yourself. Lycanthropic insanity, L-Y-C, I think, lycanthropic. It might be L-Y-K, I'm not sure, I don't recall. But so what happens is, the king has this experience where he actually starts believing that he's an animal. Okay, it was a curse from God. So he goes into this field, and he lives for 7 years like a beast. He grows hair, and he grows nails. And eating the grass of the field for 7 years, he came out of that experience. So being like a beast, he came out of that experience and his mind or a heart was given back to him and he was able to stand up on his feet and rule again. So in this picture of Daniel chapter 7 with this lion that's a beast that's given a man's heart that can stand up on man's feet, it seems very similar to the story of King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 that had the same experience. You know, what's interesting is King Nebuchadnezzar was vegan vegetarian for 7 years before God was able to capture his mind. There's a good lesson there. And so what happens is, in this story, there's another beast. Oh, by the way, in verse 4, where we're talking about this lion that has the heart of a man and man's feet, there's an obvious connection to Babylon and the leadership of Babylon with this lion and the way it acts and the king and the way it acts. And so when you put those together, you realize this lion represents Babylon just like the head of gold represented Babylon. And so there's a definite connection with the two, four metals, four animals. In verse 5 of Daniel chapter 7, behold, there was another beast, the second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. So this beast was kind of raised up on its arm or on one side. And you know, the image could very well have been like that. I don't normally see them this way, but the chest and the arms were of silver. And I wonder if the image was up a little bit like this. You see how I did that? I took one arm and raised it up like this, or perhaps it was like this and one arm was above the other. You could have it like this, whichever. One arm was higher than the other. So in this story, there's a bear that has one arm higher, and obviously it's talking about the two arms. In Daniel chapter 2, it's talking about the chest and the arms, two of them, of silver. So they both have arms that they're talking about, right? Seems like there's a connection between the second metal and the second beast. Babylon, Medo-Persia. Okay. And then in verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, there was another. It was like a leopard which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So this is Greece, right? What's interesting is, in chapter 8, you learn about Greece. And Greece ends up with four kings, or four heads. So what we're seeing in the book of Daniel is chapter 2 lays out four kingdoms. Chapter 7 follows with those four kingdoms. And chapter 8 enters into that same story of these kingdoms, except what's very important about Daniel chapter 8 is it doesn't start in Babylon. It starts in Medo-Persia. Because Medo-Persia was taking over Babylon right at that time. And so, again, the start of the prophecy is during the time of the start, or during the time in which the prophet lives, right? So there's a connection between the next chapter with the four heads of this beast, this lion or leopard, and you also have the four kings coming out of what we learn later is a different illustration of Greece. So chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8, they're all kind of going the same direction with these kingdoms. But why? Well, in the story of Daniel chapter 2, God is illustrating to the king that there's going to be Babylon, and then there's going to be another world-ruling kingdom called Medo-Persia, and then another one called Greece, another one called Rome. Rome's going to be divided with church and state. And as a result of this division, there's going to be a division of the kingdoms as well. You'll learn that as you continue to study. But what happens is that stone that hit the image on the feet of the image, it represents, as you read chapter 2 at the end, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. And what this vision of chapter 2 is telling is that there's these kingdoms that will rule, and then the kingdom of Christ will be set up. By the way, we are after Babylon, we are after Medo-Persia, we are after Greece, we are after Rome, we are after the division of Rome with the church and state scenario, and we're after the divisions that even followed later than that as well. So we are at the very end of chapter 2. The stone hasn't come yet because Christ hasn't come. But in Daniel chapter 2, that's it. The stone comes, and that's the rest of that prophecy to fulfill. So right here, we're still in this third beast of chapter 7. Let's go on to the fourth one. It says in verse 7, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, just like there were four metals. It was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly." Okay, just like the iron is strong exceedingly. "And it had great iron teeth." Wait a minute, iron legs and iron teeth? Wasn't the iron the fourth in the metals of Daniel chapter 2? And now the iron teeth are the fourth of the beasts in Daniel chapter 7? Yes. "It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it." Wait a minute. Didn't the iron stamp with the feet of it? Doesn't it say that in Daniel chapter 2? It says in verse 40, "As iron breaks all these, shall it break and in pieces and bruise." So it doesn't really talk about the feet of it, but it's stamping, and it's the legs of iron, so obviously the feet would be there. This is a direct connection to the fourth metal, this beast right here, the fourth beast. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because in the prophecy of Daniel 2, the next thing that happens after this fourth metal is the divisions, but the coming of that stone, which is the kingdom of Christ. Now, what happens in Daniel chapter 2, I'm sorry, 7, is that it starts expanding even further. Watch this. Verse 8, "I considered the horns," so you'll notice the word horns, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn." So what is the focus of this right now? There came up some horns, and then there was this little horn. The little horn is the focus. "Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up. Behold, in this same horn were the eyes of a man and the mouth speaking great things. In that verse, we're talking about a little horn that came up among the horns. We're talking about this horn that plucked up three. We're talking about the horn that had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Obviously, the verse is talking about the horn, right? So the focus of verse 8 is the horn. Now, it talks about in verses 9 and 10, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, he did sit, whose garment was white as snow. And the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. By the way, his wheels are illustrated in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10 as the angels. They are as flames of fire in Hebrews chapter 1. And interestingly, there was flames of fire in the day of Pentecost. Yes, there's a direct connection. So it says in verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, that's the Father. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Okay, so now the Father is seated on his throne. There are thousands and thousands of witnesses, and it says the judgment was set and the books were opened. We are talking about a judgment scene. Now, back up in your mind. Verse 8 was talking about the horn. Verses 9 and 10 are explaining a judgment. Now watch this in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Son of Man? Why the Son of Man? Because the judgment, this time of judgment, came after Christ had took on flesh. Even before he had taken on flesh, the vision is for a time after he had taken on flesh. So it says, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. The clouds, by the way, are angels. And came to the Ancient of Day, which is the Father. And they, the angels, brought him near to him. Brought Christ, the Son of Man, to the Father. And it says in verse 14, in this coming together, there was given unto him, which is the Son, dominion and glory and a kingdom. So what happens is he receives his kingdom. And then it says, there was dominion given. All the people and nations would serve him. And his dominion was an everlasting dominion. So he was given a domain, a kingdom. Now let's back up for a second. In verse 8, there's the little horn. In verse 9 and 10, there's the judgment. In verse 13 and 14, there is a kingdom. Say it with me. Little horn, judgment, and kingdom. Say it with me. Little horn, judgment, and kingdom. One more time. Little horn, judgment, and kingdom. Watch this. Because we've already seen that progression one time in Daniel chapter 7. Go now to verse 21. The Bible says in verse 21, I beheld, and the same, what's the next word? Horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and what's the next word? Judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that they, the saints, should possess the what? Kingdom. Did you just see that succession again? The little horn, the judgment, the kingdom. So that's two times that Daniel chapter 7 has given this succession. The little horn and judgment and kingdom. The little horn, judgment and kingdom. Why? What's the purpose? Let's keep reading verse 23. Well, let's see, 24. Let's just go there. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another horn or king shall rise after them. And he, that little or another horn or king, shall be different from the first. And he, that little horn or kingdom, shall subdue three kings. That's just like what he did in verse 8, right? So the focus of verse 24 is that little horn. or that king. So the focus is the little horn. The third word of verse 26, but the judgment shall sit. What's the third word of verse 27? And the kingdom. Again, the same thing happened. Little horn, judgment, and kingdom. Aha! So now we have in Daniel chapter 7, three separate times that the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom came in that succession. I think that's very interesting because what God is trying to do is help us understand that in the closing days of Earth's history, after the first metal and after the first beast, after the second metal and second beast, third metal and third beast, fourth metal and fourth beast, there's going to be something that has to do with a little horn, a judgment, and a kingdom. You know what's interesting? The little horn came out of the fourth beast in chapter 7. And the little horn came out of the fourth metal in chapter 2. How would I say that? Because the clay, representing the church, was mixed together with the state. And we know that the Antichrist power was mixed together with the state in the Dark Ages. The Roman power ended up becoming a religious power, and the Roman religious power was one. That's the Antichrist. And so this little horn that comes up out of the fourth beast is also the Antichrist. And this Antichrist will precede the judgment, which precedes the kingdom being set up. So at the end of time, we're supposed to be looking for a time of judgment after the little horn, before the coming of Christ to receive his kingdom. So there will be at the end of time a little horn, a judgment, and a kingdom. So if you can get those pieces put together as you study the book of Daniel, you then can realize, as I'll just tell you now, we are in the time of the judgment. The little horn is past. That is history. The little horn will live again because the deadly wound is healed. Kind of like chapter 4 of Daniel. Remember, Babylon, it had this lycanthropic insanity in the mind of the king. And he ended up as a beast for 7 years. But that potentially deadly wound was healed. He was able to stand back up on his feet and sit on the throne and rule again. So it's almost like you have the deadly wound healed there in the book of Daniel because we're illustrating this Babylonian power that had a deadly wound and it was healed. That's putting together several things, I understand, but hopefully the more you study, if you don't understand it, you will in the future. So what's happening now is this little horn, this judgment and the kingdom has been given to us in this chapter of Daniel 7. So now let's break this down for a moment. Daniel 2 with the head of gold and Daniel 7 with the lion. They equal the same thing, which is Babylon. And the chest and arms of silver and the bear with one arm lifted up represent the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Then you have the belly and thighs of brass, and you have the leopard with four heads and four wings representing Greece. Then you have the legs of iron mixed with clay representing the fourth beast and the little horn. They come together. So that fourth beast was Rome. And so the Roman power, ends up having this little horn coming out of it, which is the Antichrist power because of the mixture of clay and iron. After the little horn will be judgment. After the judgment will be the second coming or the kingdom of Christ. Do you realize that we're living in the judgment hour right now? No wonder it's important that Daniel chapter 2 explains the hour of judgment has come. Because the book of Daniel is relevant for every single one of us today. I'll tell you this, I shared it last year, I believe. It's worth repeating. I've repeated it many, many hundreds of times in different scenarios. The three angels' messages of Daniel, I'm sorry, of Revelation 14, verses 6 through 12, are illustrated by the book of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6. Chapter 1 is like the first part of the first angel's message: fear God and give glory to Him. The next part of the first angel's message, for the hour of His judgment has come, that's like chapter 2. Chapter 3, don't worship what man has made. Worship God that made heaven and earth. And so that's the chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. And then the next angel, which is the second angel of Revelation 14, Babylon is fallen. That's like chapter 4, where the king ends up with lycanthropic insanity. And what kind of kingdom is Babylon without a king? Not a very good one, right? Babylon is fallen for a time, but remember, the deadly wound is healed. Now it says in the second angel is fallen a second time because she had made all nations drink of the wine. Now in chapter 5, Babylon actually fell because King Darius had made all his lords drink from the holy vessels wine. And then the third angel's message is entirely summed up in chapter 6, all of it, including justification by faith in verity. Daniel chapter 6 is probably one of my most favorite chapters in all of the Bible because it is just so absolutely profound for the end of time. But what we've learned tonight is Daniel chapter 2 and 7 illustrate the history from Babylon to Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, the dividing of Rome or the connecting of church and state with the Antichrist. And then Daniel chapter 7 helps us understand that there's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome with this little horn or the Antichrist. But after the Antichrist, there's going to be a judgment time. And then that judgment time is right before the coming of Christ. And guess what Daniel chapter 8 does? It tells you all about the judgment time. So perhaps we can study that next. But right now, I want to yield my life to the God who reveals secrets. The God that Daniel worshiped. The God that can use angels to communicate the truth to men like you and me. Like Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. I want to be able to understand the truths for this time in Earth's history, as revealed in God's holy word. What about you? Amen. Let us dedicate ourselves one more time to the words that God has given us in this book, so that we can be prepared to share with others. Shall we pray? Thank you, Holy Father, for giving us the opportunity that we have had tonight to look at Daniel chapter 2 and 7 as they work together to help us understand that you are just laying out the truth of the history of this world in one book or one chapter and laying out the same history with more details in the next. And then, of course, in chapter 8, we're going to learn even more. I ask that you would guide and bless us. You would help us to understand what it is that your Spirit is saying to the churches. Teach us, I pray. Help us to know the in-depth meaning of what the stories are in the book of Daniel. For we know that those stories are not there on accident. They help us prepare for the time of living during the three angels' messages. Just like chapters 1 through 6 illustrate those principles, we want to be able to understand them and share them with others. So we ask that you would lead and guide us and bless us. Help us to be prepared for another day tomorrow, be blessed and led, and we thank you for everything you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.